Is there anyone in the sound of my voice that hasn't heard of the Motown singing group known as the Temptations? Hasn't heard of them? No, everybody's heard of them, I'm sure. Now, this next one may be a little different. I don't know if anyone has seen a commercial on TV, actually on the Fox Network, for a reality series that has, I don't know if it just started or it's been going for a little while, but it's called Temptation Island. I would suggest you not watch it because just based on the commercials, it doesn't seem like it'd be that good for us believers. Now, one final question. Has anyone ever had lunch at the locally owned restaurant in Newcastle that serves home-cooked style meals, and it's actually called Temptations? Okay, so several of you have. Did you catch the one word that was similar in the singing group, the TV show, and the restaurant? Temptations. Well, according to our culture and a dictionary, temptation is this. It's the desire to engage in short-term urges, often promising immediate pleasure or gratification, that threaten to compromise your moral principles. Probably never heard a definition quite like that. Let me make it even more simple. Temptation acts as a pull between what you want to do in the moment and what you know you should do. For example, you want to eat 10 tacos. You know, maybe you don't, but I do. You know it will promise immediate gratification, but you know you really shouldn't do that because it'll compromise your moral principles. So you do the right thing and only eat 9. Now, in the Bible, there's some definitions there, too, for temptation. But in the Bible, in general, not just one verse, but in general, temptation is an enticement. And besides the word enticement, I looked up in the thesaurus, it's an attraction. It's a fascination. It's a lure, a bait, even a mouse trap. Temptation is an enticement to act in disobedience to God's will. It's that simple. Now, the sources of temptation are three: external, internal, and spiritual. The external is the world. So the world is constantly tempting us, enticing us, causing us, luring us in with their bait of their mousetrap. The second source of temptation is internal. It's our flesh, the Bible refers to it a lot of times. And the Greek word here in this letter doesn't mean flesh like skin and bones. It means our human nature, the human nature that operates outside of God. We might say it's our natural instincts. So we have temptation coming from the outside, the world, from the inside, our flesh, and then also spiritually from the devil. So no wonder it's hard to resist temptation. Well, today we are in First Corinthians still, chapter 10, verses 12 to 33. We're going to finish up chapter 10 today. And I'm going to start with the first two verses, which is 12 and 13. Paul writes, "If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptation in your life is no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be any more than you can stand. When," notice that word, not if, "when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." Paul was writing to the Corinthians. And their culture was filled with moral depravity and sin-inducing pressures. Paul encouraged them regarding temptation. He said three things basically right there. First of all, he says everyone faces temptation. Check. So don't feel like you're being singled out. Second, others have resisted temptation. So you can too. So we'll check that one. And here's the third one, and this is the one I want to concentrate for the next few minutes on. Any temptation can be resisted. because God will show you a way to resist it. What I want to do now is give you five ways that you can resist temptation through God's help. Maybe one of these will be especially helpful to you, maybe all five. Let's start with the first one. God will help you resist temptation by helping you recognize the people and the situations that give you trouble. And I want to emphasize that give you trouble. What gives me trouble isn't what gives you trouble. What gives you trouble doesn't give this person trouble. We're not all tempted the same. I joke about my eating habits a lot. I'm tempted to eat more than I should. And of course, by the looks of me, I've not resisted temptation very often, right? But in this area, I lack self-control. And I don't like that about myself. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, the VBS that is planned for the end of the month, they're going to focus on that for the kids. So let me just remind you right now, the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, you could take me to Harris Casino up in Anderson, give me $100 to gamble with, and I will not spend $1 on a game or slot machine. You see, gambling has zero temptation for me. Well, don't praise me yet, because probably what I would do is I'd take the $100 and put it all on the buffet table. Well, here's the second way God can help. God will help you resist temptation by helping you to run from anything you know is wrong. And the key here is the knowing. So where could we find information about things that are wrong for a Christian? Is there a list we could Google on the internet? Is there an instructional class we could attend and sign up for? Maybe the pharmaceutical company has developed some type of pill we could take to help us know what's right or wrong. And of course, you know I can stop right now, because I think we all know what the answer to this is. Because you know, and I already know, how we can know what's wrong for a Christ follower. It's in the Bible. So we have to stay in the Bible and learn what's wrong from there. Now, the third one is actually related to that a little bit. God will help you resist temptation by helping you to choose to do only what is right. So it's not enough just to not do the things that are wrong. We should also be scouring the Bible. That's the source of information for not only what is wrong, but what is right. And then for those of us that are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and that's the power that we have behind us to not only choose to do the right, but to keep doing it. Number four, God will help you resist temptation by helping you pray for God's help. It sounds maybe a little bit too obvious, or like it shouldn't even be on the list, but this is a different prayer than what we just did earlier. This isn't a prayer where we're taking a long time and just explaining a lot to God about what our need is. This is a prayer that is like 911, a 911 call when we have an emergency. When we call 911, we don't get on the phone and say, well, hey, how are you doing today? Hey, I'm here in Caddis, and just want to, are you there in Newcastle? How's your day going? How's the bus or the unit? Is it got all filled up with gas? Can I give you my address? No, when you're calling 911 in an emergency, you're right to the point of what the problem is. When we're praying to God to resist temptation, we're right to the point. God, I'm about ready to walk into here. I'm about ready to look at that. I'm about ready to do this. 911 call. That's the prayer. And then finally, God will help you resist temptation by helping you seek people who love God and can offer help when you are tempted. One of the many benefits of having a church family is knowing that you have a support group. Once again, I have my own temptations, and just as gambling is not one of those, neither is alcohol. And yet I've learned so many great things about both addictions and temptations by being able to attend AA meetings in past years. In fact, before I started going to Ben's Bar for that ministry, I was invited to attend the AA meetings that were being held every week at the Kennard Church. And one of the things I learned is that when a person starts their recovery journey, they are given a sponsor. And one of the roles of the sponsor is to be available to the sponsee any time of the day or night when that person is feeling the temptation to drink. Well, in a healthy church, what I would hope is that every believer should be available to every other believer, that if they're tempted by something, you could be called on to help. Help them resist that temptation. The bottom line is that running from a tempting situation is always the first step toward victory. Did you catch that word? Running. Not strolling, not moseying, running. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says this: run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. In that short verse, there's lots of running going on. There is running from, and there's running to. Run from the things that could hurt you, and then run to the things, including people, our church family, that could help you. So I hope maybe that discussion of temptations is helpful. And now, in Paul's letter, he switches to a different topic, and that starts in verse 14. So, my dear friends, he says, flee, there's more running, flee from the worship of idols. And this isn't the first time. We're already in chapter 10, but he's talked about idol worshiping since the beginning of his letter. Well, there's more to talk about, apparently. Idol worship was the major expression of religion in Corinth. The city had several pagan temples, which were very popular. The statues of wood and stone were not evil in themselves, but people gave them credit for what only God could do, such as provide good weather, good crops, even provide children. We still have different forms of idols in our world today, though. We don't put our trust in statues of wood and stone, but in things, well, you can name them. I'll just let you come up with your own list. Here's the thing. Putting our trust in anything for what God alone provides is what is idolatry. Putting our trust in anything that God provides alone is idolatry. Well, our modern idols are, in general, power, pleasure, prestige, anything that we consciously or unconsciously trust in and pursue more than God. Even the first commandment, if you remember the Ten Commandments, the very first one was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He wants to be first. Well, let's move on to verse 15. 15 to 21 says, you are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating sacrifices at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. Paul says, I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. Well, the idea of unity and fellowship with God that came through the eating of a sacrifice was both strong in Judaism, Christianity, but also paganism. Everyone was doing this. In the Old Testament days, a Jew would actually offer a sacrifice, and then he would eat part of that sacrifice as a way of restoring his unity with God against whom he had sinned. Similarly, Christians participate in Christ's once and for all sacrifice when they eat the bread and drink the wine, symbolizing his body and blood. In Corinth, the recent converts from paganism, which again the city was full of, those that were pagans that worshipped at these idols, they could not help being affected if they knowingly ate meat that had been sacrificed and offered to idols. So this was their problem. This part of this letter isn't our problem. And I'll try to throw in some things that are applicable for us. But we're just getting a sense of, especially since we're just going through verse after verse in Corinthians, we're getting a sense of what these early Christians dealt with because of the culture they lived in. Now, as followers of Christ, we must give our total allegiance to God. We cannot, as Paul explains, have a part in the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. We can't. Eating at the Lord's table means communing with Christ and identifying with him in his death. Drinking from the cup of demons means identifying with Satan by worshiping or promoting pagan or evil activities. And so the question for us today, and it was for them too back then, is, are you leading two lives, trying to follow both Christ and the crowd? Christ and the world. Remember, the world is one of those three sources of temptation to begin with. Can't live in both. The Bible says we can't do both at the same time. Moving on to verse 22 through 24. Paul writes, what? Do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? You say, quote, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, quote, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. And that's what he's going to get into here at the end. Sometimes it's hard to know when to defer to weaker believers. But Paul gives a simple rule of thumb to help making the decision. He just says we should be sensitive and gracious. Sensitive and gracious. The goal here is not a hypersensitivity that makes us worry about what others might possibly think. Rather, it's a genuine awareness of others and a willingness to limit what we do when there's a real possibility of misunderstanding and of offending someone. Some actions that we are wanting to do may not be wrong, but they may not be in the best interest of others. That's what he's trying to say here. You see, we have freedom in Christ, but we shouldn't exercise our freedom at the cost of hurting a brother or sister, a Christian brother or sister. We are not to consider only ourselves. We must also consider the needs and perspectives of others. Verse 25 in 26 and 27. So, Paul writes, you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, he says, and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. That's what Paul's saying. So Paul gave one answer to this dilemma that the people in the church were struggling with, particularly those who came from this background of idol worshiping. He says, buy meat at the market without asking whether or not it was offered to idols. He says it doesn't matter anyway, and no one's conscience would be troubled. When we become too worried about our every action, we become legalistic and cannot enjoy life. You see, everything belongs to God, and he has given us all things to enjoy. Here's the key. If we know something is a problem, then we can deal with that. But we don't need to go looking for problems. Well, let's finish up verses for today, 28 through 33. But suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. You see, someone is telling them the meat was offered to idols, almost waiting to see what this Christian in the Corinthian church was going to do with that information. And while that person that's come to the Lord and knows this meat to idols is nothing because those gods are nothing, they could go ahead and eat the meat. But this person has told them in advance, it's been offered to idols. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for that person. They're waiting to see how you're going to handle this information. For Paul continues writing, for why should my freedom be limited to what someone else thinks? So if I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't do just what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many will be saved. I don't know what the things are that you could do that doesn't bother your conscience. The Holy Spirit has not said this is a problem, so you can do it. But maybe you're going to be with somebody sometime and it's like they're going to bring up a situation and you're going to find it best, even though you could do it, to not do it for the benefit of them. You see, that's what he's trying to say. Why should we be limited? Just about to finish here. So Doris, if you want to head on to the organ, we'll sing the final song. Why should we be limited by another person's conscience? That's a question to ask. And it's simply because we do, everything we do is to be for God's glory, whether it's eating or drinking, even that. Nothing we do should cause another believer to stumble. We should seek the best for others, just like for Paul, he says, so that maybe they'll be saved. And we should also be sensitive to the meaning of our actions to new Christians who are sorting out how to quit their sinful ways from the past and live for Christ with their new future. Here's the final thoughts. We need to learn about freedom, the freedom Christians have in matters not expressly forbidden by Scripture. New or weak Christians should not remain weak or sensitive, but should grow in maturity and discernment. Well, I'm tempted to keep on preaching, but when I look at the time, I think I'm going to overcome that temptation and stop right now. And we'll see what Doris has for us to close with in song.
We're going to end with God Bless America, and if you're able...